Well, thank you, Winnie. Thank you, praise team. You noticed Alisanne isn't here today, and we do miss her, but she is feeling a little bit under the weather, and hopefully we'll be back with us soon. Valerie and I were under the weather here about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. It caused us to miss a concert that we were hopefully planning on going to. And it got me thinking of my father, because my father loved music. Now, he liked long-haired music. I like just about all kinds of music except opera, and my dad loved opera. But I once tried to get him tickets to go to something, and he just poo-pooed me. He said, why would I spend money to go to something when I can just buy the CD and listen to it over and over and over again at home? Well, it's precisely because there's something special about being together, and something special about hearing music live, something special about singing songs together. And that's one of the things that is so special about in-person worship. Now, I know back at the beginning of the pandemic, in part because of we were trying to obey the governing authorities, we did not meet for a while, and then we had some restrictions in place just because of health and other things. But I got to tell you, it was a burden to not be able to gather together, and I hope you felt that same way. Because there is something that draws the community of faith together. We want to praise, we want to worship, we want to sing. And yeah, there's something special about singing at the top of your lungs in your car, but there's something more special about being in the church and sharing with one another and praising with one another, and especially the songs this morning. You know, I love all music, and I love the contemporary Christian as well as the old hymns, and we were a little slanted more toward the old hymns, but I mean, I've been singing some of those songs for years, and especially on a communion Sunday, to sing them together, it was just wonderful, wonderful. I hope you felt that this morning, and you know, people are listening on the radio or the internet, this, you know, a week from now, we'll have it out there, and if you're hearing that, God bless you. I hope we're serving you by having those available. But you're missing out if you're not here. You're missing out. And it's just wonderful to be here together. Please turn in your Bibles to Job 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. We're looking at not all of the questions in the Bible in this series. Some of the questions in the Bible. And I get to pick what we do each and every Sunday, which is one of the reasons I was kind of excited about this. Normally, I love to go through the Bible book by book. I think it helps us understand the argument better. It helps the sermons build one upon another. But this is kind of neat, too, because on a communion Sunday, I get to pick a question that I think will go particularly well with communion, and I've tried to do that this morning. So Job 14, 1 through 14, we're going to try and answer the question, is there any hope? Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there is hope for a tree if it be cut down that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. And here's the question from this passage. If a man dies, shall he live again? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would help us to answer that question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Is there any hope for us? And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help me to proclaim your truth, that you will help us all to understand your word, and to understand that yes, there is hope, and that hope is through Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning struggling to know you or struggling in their relationship with you, that through the power of your word and through the power of your spirit, you will touch them and bring them closer to you. And Lord, that is our prayer for all of us here this morning. Touch our hearts, touch our minds, conform us to your will and to your ways. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Pretty depressing section of Scripture. And in order to understand it properly, we probably need to answer this question. Why is Job so discouraged? Well, first of all, he's discouraged because he lost his family and his fortune. Let's go back to the beginning of Job. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." It's probably enough to make you a little depressed, a little discouraged. Losing your family and losing your fortune, but then also losing your health, because Job also lost his physical health. He was subject to painful sores. Job 2:7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with lonesome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." And this gets us a little bit back into the history of the book as well, because Satan has started this. Job has been a faithful servant of God, and Satan challenged God and said, "The only reason he's faithful is because you're blessing him. If you take away everything he has, he'll curse you." So God says, "Go ahead, take it away." That's what we just read about. Then Satan says, "You know what? A man will give everything he has for his health. If you take away his health, he'll curse you." And God says, "Go ahead, give it a try, but spare his life." Job 2:7, loathsome sores. But that isn't the end of it. There is so much more that happens to Job. There's itching. Job 2:8, "And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes." You can imagine that's because of the sores, right? And then he had continual pain. Job 30:17, "The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest." He had peeling and darkened skin. Job 30:30, "My skin turns black and falls from me." Cracked skin. Job 7:5, "My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh." Emaciation. You could see his bones sticking through his skin. Job 19:20, "My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh." Fever. Job 30:30, "My bones burn with heat." And this went on and on and on for months. Job 7:3, "So I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me." So he lost his family and fortune, and he lost his physical health. Not in a minor way, a major way. And as you can imagine then, if he was dealing with all of this, he was probably having some mental health issues too. And we find that throughout the book of Job, that he was in the process of losing his mental health as well. He was in severe distress. Job 30, verses 27 and 28. My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me. I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. And isn't that a poetic way of putting it? I go about darkened, but not by the sun. He's talking about his countenance, his spirit, how he feels. He is darkened on the inside. He is in severe mental distress. And then in Job 23:8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. Now, who is he? Well, it's God. He is in such distress that he can't even feel God's presence with him, can't even feel him around him at all. That is how distressed he is. He weeps, Job 16:16. My face is red with weeping. He is sleepless, Job 7:4. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. He has nightmares. Job 7:14, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, to the point where he is longing for death. Job 7:16, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt despair? Maybe not to this level, but have you ever felt despair? Have you ever been picked on and ridiculed? Because one of the things that's going on in the midst of all this is Job's friends are coming to him, and rather than just put an arm around him and comfort him and try and console him, they're saying, what'd you do wrong? Come on, you can tell me. What did you do wrong? Because this had to be as a result of something you've done. God is punishing you. What did you do wrong? So he's discouraged because of that. And have you ever had that in your life, where people have looked down upon you, people have questioned your attitudes, your actions, your motives? Has that discouraged and depressed you? Have you ever been betrayed by somebody else? A friend, a family member, a spouse? Has that ever made you feel distressed and despair? Have you ever lost your job, wondered where your next meal was going to come from, wondered how you could take care of your family, wondered what was next? We're in a state of turmoil because of your need. Have you ever had someone close to you die? When you question why, wondered why they had to suffer, wonder why there is death at all. Have you ever been sick or had someone close to you sick, so that you cried out to God and you questioned and you wondered and you were in despair? And perhaps has that despair ever turned your mind toward death? Now, it has with me. Now, I'm going to go way back, because what I found is people tend to worry about the pastor. And I don't know, 10 years ago, I must have mentioned something about SAD, seasonal affective disorder. And there's a couple that's here probably 6 to 8 times a year, and medical background and stuff, and they asked me about it after the service and whatever. And just like a week ago, as they were leaving the service, they said, well, how are you doing? How are you doing, first of all? And I'm like, in what way? Are we talking COVID? Are we talking Valerie's illness? What are we talking about? And they said, no, with your seasonal affective disorder, how are you feeling? I was like, you remember that? So I don't want to freak anybody out and think the pastor's having thoughts about death. No, actually, the thing that popped into my mind was when I was 17. And you know, most of you can probably remember back to the turmoil you felt. And I had had some bad relationships. My mother had cancer and was in the process of dying, I thought. She actually lived a few more years. I remember it like it was yesterday. I went out at night. I laid down in a snowbank, and I thought I could just go to sleep now and it would all be over. These things happen. Discouragement, depression, despair, even despair to death. And let me say right now, if you're experiencing that despair where you feel like you are in darkness, and if you are questioning your existence and wondering if maybe it would be easier to end it all, please seek out help immediately. And try and find someone better than Job's friends, for crying out loud, okay? But Job here feels like all hope is gone. And that's where we come into our passage. Let me summarize it for you in a few succinct statements. Job basically says that there is more hope for a tree than a man. Because you can cut off a tree and something can still grow up out of the stump. He said trees can be reborn. Men die, and that's it. There's nothing else. But he's in such despair that he says even death would be better than life. So just let me die. But then he asks a couple of questions. Thinks about it a little bit. But could you bring me back? Maybe death isn't just the end. And then he concludes with, if a man dies, shall he live again? Now, most of Job deals with his despair and his discouragement, his depression, his friends trying to get him to admit some sin he did, and him saying, it wasn't any sin. I don't understand why this is happening. Why I lost everything, why I lost my health. I don't get it. I want to be able to talk to God. And he thinks it might have been better if I would just die. Then he goes on and says, oh, maybe it would have been just better if I just never been born. But in the midst of all this, there are still glimmers of hope. Even in his discouragement, he recognizes a great truth. And we find that truth in Job 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He trusts. He has hope. Even in the midst of despair, and some look at this and say, well, no, he's not talking about after he dies. He's just saying, well, his skin is destroyed now, and he's confident that at some point God is going to come and speak to him. And that's a big argument about this verse. Is it talking about his present, and that in reality God does ultimately come and speak to him? Or is it talking about his future, that after he actually dies, there is still hope and he will see God again? Well, I think it is talking probably about his present, but it points to a greater truth, and that greater truth is the New Testament truth of Jesus Christ, because it talks about God as Redeemer. Redeemer. And this truth that there is a Redeemer and we will see him in the flesh, this truth provides us with hope. First of all, hope of forgiveness. In Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, Jesus was celebrating a Passover meal with his disciples, and he says this. Well, let me back up. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the entire sacrificial system of Israel was to point to the fact that we are sinful, evil people, and something has to be done to pay the price for our sinfulness. And that price in the sacrificial system was blood. And Jesus Christ, by doing this in the context of the Passover meal, which we remembered how God used the blood of lambs to pass over his people and save them when they were slaves in Egypt, Jesus is letting them know and us know that he is giving his blood so that we can be forgiven of the wrong that we have done. See, we owe a debt to God that we can't pay. So how is it paid? Jesus Christ paid it with his life, with his blood. We have the hope of forgiveness because we have a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And part of that hope is also the hope of escape. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Because of our sinfulness, we deserve God's wrath. Because of our sinfulness, we deserve to be punished. Because of our sinfulness, we deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. But Jesus Christ, because he loves us, he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life. He became the perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross in our place. He took the punishment we deserved upon himself. He took the wrath of God on himself so that we could be forgiven and so that we could escape and so that we could have everlasting life. And part of that everlasting life, part of that hope is the hope of a resurrection. This is what Jesus said in John 5:26-29. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is a resurrection, a literal resurrection, because there is a literal kingdom. Jesus Christ is literally coming. Our Redeemer will stand upon this earth, and we will be raised before him, not just spiritually, but physically as well. And all of the things that we deal with in this life, all of the pain and the suffering, the despair and the trouble, will all be gone. And it's all because of the hope of the resurrection. We will get resurrection bodies. We will be with him forever. And that's another part of our hope. A hope of a home. John 14:1-3 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. A home. An eternal home. A place of belonging, a place to be with a heavenly Father who loves and who cares. And then we have the hope of peace, because who doesn't want peace? Peace in our own souls, peace in our relationships, peace in this world. So many people are angry. So many people are hostile. So many people are upset. So many wars and rumors of wars. Still, even in the midst of a pandemic. I read that just in Africa, there have been 4 military coups in the last year alone. We live in a world full of hate, full of fear, full of war, and we're looking for and longing for peace. This is Revelation 21:1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All of the things that make for fear, destruction, hatred, anger will be gone. We'll have peace because we have the hope of a kingdom. Revelation 21:22-27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, and nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everyone together, worshiping forever, eternally with God. What is true of God is true of his kingdom, at least in part. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. His kingdom is eternal and immortal, but not invisible, because we will be there. The new heavens, the new earth, peace and love and joy. And this hope that we have, this hope of forgiveness, this hope of escape, this hope of a resurrection, this hope of a home, this hope of peace, this hope of an eternal kingdom should bring us joy. Joy. Because whatever we face, whatever we experience, whatever we go through, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are God's. And our reward is waiting for us. So even in the face of trouble, distress, discouragement, we look to the future with hope, and we can experience joy. We read this in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's his kingdom. It's us being before him. It's us worshiping and praising his name for everything he has done. And we're there because we've believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have experienced God's grace. We have been forgiven. We have hope, and we rejoice in that hope. And that hope should be enough to get us through the dark times. Looking to the future and the promise that God has given to us, that this is not all there is. There is greater, there is more, there is better. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. Peace, love, happiness, and joy. And the foundation of all of this, the foundation of our hope, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're remembering this morning. We're remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we go back to that Passover meal and what Paul says about it. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Note, this has been passed down from person to person to person. Testimony from one to another, with the witness as well of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts and minds and lives. I received from the Lord, which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So what do we have? the reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us, delivered to Paul through the Holy Spirit from the witness of other believers, a reminder that it's through Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross that we have life. Through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. Through the sacrifice, we have a relationship with God, and then the hope that comes along with it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we do this, it's a reminder. Not only a reminder of what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for our sins, a reminder that he's coming back, a reminder of all the promises of God, a reminder that we're a part of an eternal kingdom, a reminder that we have a home, a reminder of forgiveness, a reminder of escape, a reminder of love, a reminder of hope, and a reminder of joy. So first we take the bread. And we remember what it represents. Jesus Christ giving his body for us. And then we take the juice. And we remember what it represents. Jesus Christ's blood shed for us. And because of his sacrificial death on the cross, we remember that we have hope, and because we have hope, we should have joy. What was the question that Job asked at the very, very beginning of this? That I paraphrased for us. If a man dies, shall he live again? Is there any hope? Yeah, there's hope. There's hope. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. We thank you that we can remember what you have done for us through him this morning. And we thank you for hope. Because Lord, there are times when we are burdened down with despair. So much of this world wants to burden us down with despair, wants us to be disquieted, unsettled, upset about so many different things. And that's before we even get to the things that affect us personally. You know, our work, our relationships, our lives. There are so many things that tempt us to despair, Lord. Help us to look to what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that we have forgiveness of the wrong that we've done. That you have forgiven us for not following you. That you offer us life eternally in a home, but only if we'll believe. Only if we come to that point where we say, Lord, I know I've done wrong in your sight. I know I deserve to be punished for that wrong. I know I don't deserve to be with you, but I believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for me, died in my place, took the punishment I deserved upon himself so that I could be forgiven and have a relationship with you. Thank you, O Lord, for all of us here who have done that. And for those of us that have done that, let us continue to rest in the hope that we have. Because of Jesus Christ, with the sure knowledge that we live again in a wonderful place where all the struggles, all the fighting, all the pain, all the hatred, all the anger, all the tears will be gone. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.